Good evening, dear brethren. Before we begin our service this evening, we would like to extend an invitation, a further invitation to anyone who has made a consecration to the Lord and would like to take the opportunity at this time to symbolize it. We'd ask them to come forward and occupy the front row. This is a very special service for us, brethren, for each one of us. It's an opportunity for us to renew our vows of consecration to the Lord and to contemplate in holy thought what we each who have made the Lord our Savior and accepted His sacrifice and made a full consecration, the holy thoughts that have gone through our minds as we counted the cost and then proceeded to surrender our wills to Him. And so in that way it has a general application, but this evening it has a special application to one who has indicated that this has taken place in her heart. And we'd like to direct our thoughts to our sister to this evening and to us all as a lesson secondarily. And we'd like to begin our lesson for today by turning our attention to one of the most fitting and beautiful allegories given in the Scriptures regarding the gospel call and the relationship that is open to us yet at this end of the age and then this far into the harvest to come into relationship with our Lord and Savior and to obtain the privilege and honor of following Him in accordance with our Father's wishes that with faithful we might be one of that little flock. It's found in Genesis, the 24th chapter. Of course, it's the account of how Abraham in his old age called his trusted servant Eliezer to his side. And he commissioned him to go into the country of his kinfolk to seek a bride for his son, Isaac. This, we believe, so beautifully pictures to us the Heavenly Father, who upon receiving the merit of his son, our Lord Jesus, after his resurrection, release that merit on behalf of those who will make up his son's bride and form part of that great and merciful high priest during the millennial age. Eliezer, we believe, represented the Holy Spirit promised by our Lord in John, the 14th chapter, verses 16, 17, and 26. We'd like to take our lesson then and begin with a consideration of the 24th chapter of Genesis, beginning at verse 4. And as we do, we'd like to apply this lesson as a means of understanding this beautiful privilege that our dear sister will be symbolizing today. We read Abraham's words, "But thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." We noticed here that Abraham directed that one should be sought from his kindred. This, we believe, is a beautiful picture of the Lord's family, those who possess a disposition of faith, those who in this gospel age have yet in their hearts a desiring after righteousness and a faith in God. It is this kindred, those who have a measure of friendship with God, to whom he sends the Holy Spirit to draw them closer as a bride for his son. Verse 6, "And Abraham said unto him, Beware thou that thou bring not my son hither again." Eliezer had suggested that if he could not find a bride, perhaps he should take Isaac with him. And we think it's very clearly taught here that our Lord died once for all, and that opportunity of becoming his bride is to be obtained only through this gospel age, during this period of time set aside by our Lord for drawing each of the 144,000. Our Lord will not come again to seek a bride a second time. And so he is warned, Eliezer was warned, not to take Isaac there again. And we read in verse 10, "And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand, And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. These camels represented the truth of God as embodied in his word and as made available to us through his servants throughout this gospel age. We notice that Eliezer had in his possession and under his authority the goods of his master, just as the Holy Spirit is able to enter into our hearts and minds and to enliven us with an understanding of God's plan of the ages and to lead us to see our part in that plan, if faithful unto death. We are to be heirs of God, joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 14, we find Eliezer in his prayer to God, saying, "Let it come to pass," regarding his visit to Nahor and meeting of the kinfolk, "that when he stopped at the well, that the damsel to whom I shall say, 'Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink,' and she shall say, 'Drink,' and I will give the camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master." We think here is conveyed the thought that the Holy Spirit seeks those who have a disposition of faith, a disposition of feeling after God, a disposition of a large capacity of wanting to be pleasing and serving of the Lord. In other words, there are some preconditions that have to be present in our hearts and our minds to be drawn to the Lord. The Lord does not, as it were, cast his pearls before the swine, but rather he looks for those who he can make use of because they are already in a disposition of wanting to be useful, have a large capacity for faith and for truth and for service. In verse 16, we find that he has met Rebekah, and the damsel, we read, was very fair to look upon, a virgin. Neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. She was fair to look upon. This fairness was more a quality of heart, a disposition of loving submission, of service. We read in Psalms 45, verse 13, which is another allegory of the marriage of the bride, that the king's daughter is all glorious without, no, within, in the heart, in the depths and the secret chambers of the heart, great capacity for usefulness to the Heavenly Father. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, the bride says, "Behold, I am black but comely." In verse 6, she indicates that her darkness of skin has come from being exposed to the sun. And isn't this a beautiful thought, brethren, that those who come to the Lord realize their sinful condition. They are black, but they are comely. They're comely because of the inward parts. They have a drawing heart to the Lord. And so they have, by exposure to the sun of righteousness, have realized their undone condition. And so they come humbly to him. In verse, we might point out here as well that Rebekah was a virgin. And we know that in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, the apostle tells us regarding the church that he espoused the church to Christ as a chaste virgin. And that is our condition of heart, pure and guileless, and we keep our robes white until the end, as virginal as we may possibly be in this flesh. Verse 18 and verse 19 we read, "And she said, 'Drink, my lord,' and she hastened and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him water, she said, 'I will draw water for thy camels also,' until they had done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again into the well to draw water and drew for all her camels. The generosity of heart and spirit evidenced by Rebecca is a hallmark of those that would draw close to the Lord. They have a disposition of wanting to be about the Lord's business. Can we for a moment imagine how much water it would have taken to be drawn from the well, bucket by bucket, to water 10 thirsty camels? How many of us would have the strength physically to draw that much water? A capacity of heart, a capacity of faith and diligence. These camels represented the Word of God. Those 10 doctrines of truth spread throughout the Scriptures, which we rejoice to have a knowledge of, brethren, and which help us to understand the plan of God and the relationship of that plan to all mankind. And it is the service to this Word that Rebecca evidenced in type. The entire counsel of God was something that she wished to be drawn to. Verse 22 we read, "And it came to pass as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. And he said that he gave them to her." And we believe here is pictured the gifts that are given to us as we draw close to the Lord in relationship. These are golden earrings. The margin has it as an adornment for the forehead, an intellectual appreciation for God's plan. With our mind, we come to appreciate the wonderful nature of our Heavenly Father. Our heart is really our mind in this regard. And we are given an understanding of holy things, of divine things. And the two bracelets that Rebecca received picture to us the doing with our mind what our hands find to do in the Lord's service. The effect of the truth, just as the laver pictures the washing of the water by the Word has the effect upon us of cleansing our life, of changing the direction of where we're going, because we have received a glimpse of the divine things. In verse 51, we find the family of Rebecca, after hearing the story of Eliezer, suggests that she should go with him and let her to be my master's son's wife, and as the Lord has spoken. Initial response of those around us is that this is a wonderful thing to draw close to the Lord. Sometimes, when our friends and our family members realize what this really involves, they regret the encouragement. And so it was with Laban and Bethuel. They initially encouraged Rebecca, but we find later they didn't really want her to leave right away. And so we have that as well to deal with sometimes, brethren, in our coming to the Lord, that our family may encourage us, and sometimes our friendships, our connections in the world, our companions, they seem to encourage us along the line for a while, and then they realize this means separation, and we have to make a decision. In verses 53, we find that the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebecca. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. We think this is a picture, too, of how that the coming of one into relationship with the Lord as part of the bride class has a spin-off to those around them, those with whom they are associated, either in the flesh or in connections of friendship. And they often receive the silver and the other precious gifts which relate to the blessing of one coming into relationship with the Lord. And so we see that there are those around us perhaps who do not go on fully to consecration, but they do benefit from and appreciate our sacrifice. In verse 55 and verse 56 we read, "And her brother and her mother said, Let the damsel abide with us but a few days, at the least 10, after that she may go." Sometimes we have those who encourage us along the way, but then they want us to, as we mentioned, to stay with them. This is a decision point for us, brethren. When we draw to the Lord, it is without thought of any earthly connection. "He that loveth father or mother or sister or brother or husband or wife more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth me is not worthy of me." So these ties must not hinder us, brethren. Matthew 10, 37, 38. Verse 57 and 58, we find that the family of Rebecca, when Eliezer insisted, said, "We will call a damsel and inquire of her mouth." And they called Rebecca and said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go. I will go." This is an individual decision, isn't it, brethren? It is not made by the ecclesia. It is not entering into a social arrangement that others have encouraged us. It is really between us and the Lord. "I will go" must be our response. Verse 60 tells us that the family of Rebekah blessed her, and they said, "Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them." The church, when complete, will be the mother of the world of mankind, the second Eve, the mother indeed of thousands of millions. And she, along with her Lord and head, will break the dominion of Satan by their work as thine high priest and helping every human life as willing obedient to come to a full and accurate knowledge of the truth and reverence for the Heavenly Father. Verses 63 to 65 gives us a picture, we believe, down at the end of the age. "And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he filled up his eyes, pardon me, lifted up his eyes, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel." And then we read that Isaac brought her into his mother's Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Isaac here pictures our return, our Lord. The field is the earth. He returns at his second advent, at eventide, at the end of the gospel age. Especially, we think this is a beautiful thought. The camels coming, representing the full and complete work of the harvest at the end of the age. God's word having gone forth and having done that which it set out to do, and that is to draw in a full net of those who would be the Lord's. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1. We notice that Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. Yes, we are all developed as part of the Sarah feature of the Abrahamic covenant. The Sarah feature, the grace covenant. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. This opportunity is time limited, and it has steps which must be taken for each one of us. Our Lord Jesus in John 14, verse 6 said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The first step is to be drawn by the Father. Where we read in John 6, verse 4, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So the Father draws, but it is through his Son, Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. If we remember our tabernacle picture, We have three gates or doors. A gate into the court. I am the way. The gate at which one ties oneself in consecration at the door of the holy. I am the truth. All things pertaining to learning that truth take place in the holy. And finally, the door or the second veil. I am the life. If faithful, we will have life, eternal, immortal, with the Father in His presence. All that the Father giveth me, our Lord said, shall come to me. He's expressing confidently that those whom the Lord would draw would approach to Him. And if possible, if faithful unto the end, would come fully to Him to be part of His bride. And him, he says, that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. John 6:37. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. John 14:23. Dear one, these beautiful expressions of our Lord provide the reason why you have arrived at this point in your life. Through His Son, your Heavenly Father has reached out to His hand to you. And with a voice filled with the greatest expression of love, He has called to you. He has drawn you to Him for all eternity. Through planting in you the seed of faith and opening to your mental vision a glimpse of this wonderful plan of the ages, He stimulated your heart to grow in faith. And He has given you a taste, an appreciation of the truth that leads to eternal life. Romans 10:17 tells us, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The ear of your heart has responded to His call. Amid the myriad voices and calls that surround us today, and especially at this time, the end of the time of trouble, and in the period that we call the hour of temptation, lots of voices out there. They're calling, they're pulling, they are trying to misdirect us, brother. And they have an effect on all around us. But we have heard only one voice. And that voice has superseded all the others and has become the one most compelling until all others seem to recede into the dim background of forgetfulness. Psalms 45:10. And His voice became the one and only one that truly thrilled your heart. We have a passage in the Canticles that reads, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, come away. We, especially who are privileged to live in this harvest period, can rejoice not only in hearing our beloved's voice through His word, but we also are able to right now see with our natural vision, our natural eyes, the unfolding of His plan in the events that are occurring around us today. In this hour of temptation, and even in this time of trouble, and we can the more fully appreciate the graciousness of His call to come away and to be with Him. We can see the time appointed to bring the promised blessings of life, of peace, of happiness to this suffering world around us. We can see that it's at hand, brethren. And our privilege of helping in that grand work is to be shortly accomplished. And so, you've come today. Your heart responding to His call. Your faith growing and trusting in Him, nourished by the Word of God, the fountain of truth and life. You have seen the beauty and the harmony of His loving plan. And as a consequence, you have been blessed by this understanding. For He said, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Matthew 13, verse 16. In all of this, we believe our Lord was leading. He was leading and beckoning you to show you how much He loved you by extending to you this never-to-be-repeated and time-limited offer. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, that not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins, a satisfaction for our sins, for Father Adam's sins. We love Him because He first loved us. 1 John 4, 9, 10, and 19. And was it not by reflecting upon this great love of God and Jesus' dying love that we sang about in that hymn as we opened, that we are led to see ourselves as undone sinners, as condemned as part of Father Adam's race, and yet we are offered such unselfish love as would wipe away every stain of sin and make us clean, not only for us, but also for all of Adam's race? And when we truly acknowledged our fallen, sinful, and undone condition, our heart could no longer be full of the pride that we see around us in the world, the selfishness. No, we were humbled, brethren. We were made contrite and submissive. It is only in this condition that the Lord can reach out to us and elevate our eyes to Calvary to view the broken and bruised human life of our Lord. Jesus, His holy, harmless, and undefiled life, given up willingly for us, for you and for I. And we realize that we are privileged to receive this call and this honor. Hebrews 5 verse 4 tells us, "No man taketh this honor, but he that is called of God." So as you realize the truth of this, you've been led to appreciate God's immeasurable grace extended to you through His plan, and to you personally through the merit of His Son. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. Once I was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. The realization of God's grace and goodness to us impels in us a desire to somehow repay Him in whatever way we are able to. But as sinners, brethren, indeed we have no way to repay Him. Although we realize that Christ's death satisfied God's justice for Adam and provided a ransom for all mankind, which we know will be testified in due time in His Son's kingdom, and we thank Him for it, we must now realize that ahead of mankind, the merit of Christ is offered and extended to each one of us that has received the call personally, and our hearts are constrained by that loving grace. 2 Corinthians 5, 14, 15, and 21 reads, "For the love of Christ, the love that was manifested by Christ, His dying love, constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead, and he died for all, that they which live, or obtain the merit of His life rights, are justified and made right, should henceforth not live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." What a privilege, and what an honor for us, brethren, to be made the righteousness of God in Him. The Lord, our Father, shows us that if by faith we accept the merit of our Lord, applied for sin, if we accept Him personally as our Savior, we obtain a justification to life. We are reckoned not as sinners, but as righteous through His merit. And it is that justified human life which we may offer to God in sacrifice. This is the very reason why we were called, that we might be justified by faith in Jesus and use that justified life as an offering, a sacrifice to God. For in his plan, he so designed that his son, Jesus, should have a bride to reign with him in his kingdom. And the gospel age is the time that has been set aside for the gathering of each individual member of that bride class. One here and one there. And you have been invited to share as a member of his bride in that marriage supper. And not only has he invited you, but Jesus has furnished you with a wedding dress. Most beautiful wedding dress that was ever created. His righteousness. As a robe of covering. We find this recorded in Isaiah 61 and verse 10. This is a most beautiful passage of scripture which we share with you. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. It is then that Romans, the 12th chapter, and verses 1 and 2, becomes applicable to each of us who have approached God in the court condition of the tabernacle, and by faith have viewed the sacrifice of his son upon the brazen altar, and who desire to make further progress. The words of the apostle read, I beseech you, not compel you, not force you, but I beseech you. This is the way our Heavenly Father works. This is not something that is forced upon us, required of us. It is requested. We are invited. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, he says, those who have already come to a measure of justification, tentatively, by their faith in viewing the ransom sacrifice of our Lord, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may be able to prove, that is, approve or perform, what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. So this is the step of baptism, the step of full consecration or dedication of yourself to do the Father's will. This step is one which we are told to consider carefully and prayerfully, for it is a step into a narrow way, and once we commit this to this way, there is no turning back. And therefore we read in Luke 14, verse 28, that we must sit down and count the cost. We must decide whether in our hearts we have the strong desire, the willingness to lay our all upon that altar of sacrifice alongside our Lord. Do we have the capacity of desire, a disposition of faith and trust in Him? Do we realize what it would mean to prove unfaithful? Do we realize what it would mean to prove faithful? Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth into destruction, and many that go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Yes, few in this gospel age, few in our high schools, few in our communities, one here and one there. It's a straight and narrow way. A narrow way of sacrifice, it's an uphill climb. But remember, brethren, as we're taught in the pyramid, one steps into the grand gallery with its seven courses above the height of one man, indicating the opportunity to learn as we walk up it those spiritual things, the full knowledge, having our minds open. It's a steep way, brethren. And we need those handholds along the way to pull ourselves up, the precious promises that God has given to us. We're to remember it is Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It is Jesus' way, a way that he walked for 33 and a half years, a way of self-denial, a way of self-sacrifice, of persecution, and of loneliness, as we memorialize at this time of the year. Even those who were his own in Gethsemane were not able to be with him. We face similar experiences. experiences, you may expect that, brethren, as we walk, there will be those Gethsemane moments in our life. But as our Lord willingly walked it, so too if we take each step willingly along the way, following His footsteps, we shall receive His comfort as He received from His Father. He encourages us, Matthew 11:27-30, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Let us remember that our Lord is able to help us if we resist not His leading. 1 Corinthians 6:1-2 tells us that we are co-workers together with Him. And so, brethren, as we take the step, let us do it with a heart desiring to work with Him, to be submitted to Him, do our part. Romans 6:3-6, we are told that, "Know ye not that so many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of God, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection." Knowing this, that our old man, our old creature, is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. 2 Timothy 2:11-12. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." 2 Timothy 3:12. The Apostle Paul in these verses gives us a complete outline of true baptism or consecration. Paul tells us that to be baptized then really implies the surrender of our will, our entire being to Him, burying it as it were by baptism or complete immersion in His will. What does this imply? It implies a heart work, a life's work. This will represents our entire being, all that we possess of heart or mind. The will has control of the body, our hands, our feet, our eyes, our mouth, our brain. It's control of all of our possessions, our wealth, our home, our lands. It even controls our time, our talents, and the influence we may have with others. The natural man's will is conformed to this world, both to the evil things which the fall has brought us to at this point, but also to the noble pursuits of life and the ambitions of life. But the will of a follower of Christ is surrendered. It's buried, it's crucified, delivered to Him to be transformed by His will. Proverbs 23:26 tells us, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." So we first give the Lord our hearts, and it's really all that we have to give Him. And then we spend our time observing His ways, through studying His Word, through looking at the example that He has given to us, through all the ways that our brother gave this afternoon of keeping us from darkness, looking for His leadings and walking in His paths. When we make our full surrender to Him of our wills, we are begotten by His Holy Spirit to a newness of life, a new nature. In this condition, we're given the guidance of His Spirit to help us in every day, every way along this narrow way. We are to pray for an increased portion of that Spirit, showing our Lord that we are making good use of what He has already given to us. And we're to keep our eyes on Him, looking unto Jesus. Romans 8:9, "Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of Christ dwells in you." We must look for evidences of the Holy Spirit's work in our heart, but also in our life, to help us keep the fleshly mind buried, and to cultivate in us the holy, heavenly, spiritual hopes, aims, and ambitions. We suggest reading Volume 5, from about page 232 onward. the witness of the Holy Spirit. Much encouragement. Things that we can look for. How the Holy Spirit has been leading us. And yes, we are to set our affections, our desires, our hopes on spiritual things. But we read in Colossians 3, 1-3, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." The Lord wants us to store up treasures in heaven, not upon this earth. We have to wean from the earth and lean upon the heavenly things. Matthew 6, 19-21. The Lord expects us to develop character. And He tells us that we are to add certain things to our faith, as found in 2 Peter 1 and verses 5 through 10, where we read, "Add to your faith virtue," or strengthening, "and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance," or self-control. Certainly the world has a lot of trouble with self-control. We are to add self-control to our walk. And to self-control, patience. Patient forbearance, patient endurance. And to patience, God-likeness. And to God-likeness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things be in you, and abound, they make that you shall never be barren, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we walk in the Lord's footsteps, promises are given to us for every aspect of our journey. And when we're in doubt, may we turn up Deuteronomy 31, verse 6 and 8. "The Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee." And when we're burdened down with a lot of cares, we read in Psalms 55, verse 22, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." Remember, when we're down to our pennies and we can't get to the next convention, we think we need to get on our knees and ask the Lord for guidance, because the blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow with it. Proverbs 10:22. We are to reckon, when we are undergoing trials, that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And when we feel unable to understand the experiences and trials that beset us, let us remember Romans 8:28, that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. And so, dear sister, we'd like to we'll be coming down in a second and asking you to stand, and we'd like to ask you some questions. But just before we do that, I'd like to tell you that our Heavenly Father loves you, and He has written you a blank check today, drawn on the account of love in the bank of the Holy Spirit. He has put at your disposal all the riches of His wisdom and love. Your debt to justice has been canceled. There's no outstanding deficit in your account, but rather there is an account there for you. How will you make use of this unlimited account, which will never decrease as long as you use it in His service? How will you make use of His precious gift? We'd like to suggest there are seven S's related to consecration. Seven S's. One, sanctify yourself, and He will sanctify you. Two, study. Study to show yourself approved to Him. 2 Timothy 2:15. Three, sacrifice. Sacrifice all in His service. Your time, your talent, your money. And ye shall have reward of your Father in heaven. Romans 12, verse 2. Service. Be involved as much as possible in service to the Lord. And remember, it's mainly in the little things for the Lord's family, for our brethren. Galatians 6, verse 10. As oft as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially the household of faith. Speak oft with the Lord in prayer and to others in witness. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, and 2 Timothy 4, 2. 6. Submit. submit to His leadings, to His will. Romans 12, verse 2. Last but not least, sing. Sing in your heart. Rejoice in the Lord. Ephesians 5, 19. The symbol of water baptism is only intended as an outward witness to our brethren around us of what has already taken place between you and the Lord in your heart. By immersion, you'll be lowered into the water as a picture of your immersion or burial into Christ's will of death, the death of your earthly will and the surrender of your will to Christ. Being raised from the water symbolizes being raised in Christ to walk in newness of life. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His goodness toward me, all His benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Brethren may see that we have a new member in the body of Christ. We have some questions to ask you. Gomorrah, as a child of Adam, do you realize that you are a sinner, condemned as a child of Adam, who we understand was condemned because of sin? And that penalty passed upon all of His children, including you. You understand? And have you realized that you can do nothing of yourself to erase this sin or to stand in righteousness before you? And you realize that and accept that there is only one means by which this sin may be completely covered, and that is through the merit of Christ. And have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Redeemer? And have you made a full and unreserved consecration to His glory? Okay. And the basis of your answers to these questions, I want to send to you on behalf of your right hand of fellowship. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and may His face to shine upon you as you keep His face.
Thank you, Brother Barry, for providing a focus for us, each and every one, especially Sister Maura, as we walk the narrow way. Let us close this portion of our service with hymn number 208. Hymn number 208, rising on the last verse. And please stay standing. We'll ask Brother Barry to offer a word of prayer, and then we'll ask you to be seated for a few announcements. Hymn number 208.
Our most kind and loving Father in heaven, at this time we approach into your presence. We thank you for all your blessings, but most of all we thank you from the depths of our heart for the gift of your dear Son and for the merit that has been applied on our behalf and for this call that has gone out for over 2,000 years. We thank you, dear Lord, that it has found a place in the heart of one today that is with us. And we ask you at this time to send your tender and loving Spirit amongst us, and particularly for your Holy Spirit to be upon this dear one who is symbolizing her consecration today. We pray that in the days to come she may have the sustenance and the nourishment from your hand, that you might be her guide and her guard, and that you might ever be vigilant on her behalf, and that she might be able to, if at all possible, prove faithful unto thee in every activity of life, and mainly in her heart, being loyal to you and conforming her ways to your will. We ask for all brethren here with heads bowed, those unable to be here, that you would bless them according to their needs and according to thy purpose, that thy name might be glorified. For this is our highest motive, Father, to glorify thy name through eternity of eternities. And now we ask your special blessing upon our sister as we leave ourselves in her and your care and keeping through Christ Jesus. Amen.
While the brethren are preparing for the next section, we thought it appropriate that we spend some time on Brother Barry's seventh S. We'll sing. And keeping in mind that reality, a hymn to the Father, we can perhaps use this time to prepare our hearts and focus just a little bit more upon what our consecration means to us, and not only ours, but those of all the brethren in various circumstances around the country and around the world.
Thee in symbol, in spirit, and in truth.
Thank you.
gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee, very thankful for this privilege and opportunity. We thank Thee for this wonderful symbol, that we might understand more and more of what Thy precious Son went through, that He so very graciously and willingly and thoroughly gave Himself to Thee. We're thankful for this occasion this day and our dear sister, Maura.